Evidence and Answers begins right now. This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukeran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. Jesus's parables are more than timeless stories. They are powerful tools of truth that reveal God's heart and confirm Christ's divine identity. On today's program, we look at how parables like the prodigal son and the vineyard owner defended his ministry, challenged false beliefs, and invited listeners into self-discovery of who he truly is. Now let's get right into part one of this two-part discussion regarding the parables of Jesus.
Joining me on the broadcast is Dr. Joseph Holden, author, pastor, and president of Veritas International University, and Dr. Patrick Zukeran, author of The Apologetics of Jesus and co-founder of Evidence and Answers. Pat, Joe, great to be with you.
Good to be with you guys.
Yeah, it's good to be with you again, Brian.
Well, during this season on Paradis, we're discussing apologetics, specifically looking at the apologetics of Jesus. Today, we're talking about Jesus' use of parables. It's seldom contested that Jesus was one of the greatest storytellers in history. His use of parables and moral lessons are unparalleled. His stories captivated audiences of his day and continue to do so in our day. Think of the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the lost sheep, and many, many more. His stories are timeless. Not only did Jesus' parables communicate moral lessons, but God's truth. His parables pointed out error and led people to right thinking and living, exposing false ideas and proper responses. So this is a marvelous and creative subject that we're going to explore on today's broadcast. But Joe, as we normally do, we kind of like to define our terms, letting our listening audience know what we're talking about. So what exactly is a parable, and why do stories have such a great impact on listeners?
Boy, that's a good question, Brian, because I think that Jesus is universally known as the greatest storyteller who ever lived. He used parables to make moral lessons and spiritual truths easy to access and clear for those unfamiliar with the teachings of Jesus and when he talked about the kingdom of God. And for many, people are mostly unaware that King David's worship leader, Asaph, was actually a prophet who prophesied in Psalm 78 that the Messiah would speak in parables. 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem, Jesus spoke through Asaph, saying, "My people hear my teachings, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from old." And Matthew wrote that Asaph's prophecy was fulfilled in Christ in Matthew chapter 13, 35. So it's interesting how this was all prophesied that he would speak in parables all the way back 1,000 years before he was ever born. So to your question, what is a parable? Well, we can look at the Greek word that's being used there. It's parabole, and it literally means words that come alongside. And the idea is you're going to use illustrations, pictures, experiences from everyday life that comes alongside the truth that's being conveyed at the time. For example, Jesus used agriculture, family, personal experience. All these things are memorable in order to communicate moral and spiritual truths effectively. And so Jesus used them. They can also be used to expose error and false ideas. But one big mistake we make when we come to the parables, and even some scholars make it to some degree, is they see parables as myths or legends, that they are untruths because people aren't really named with their proper names like Susie or Bob. But remember, God doesn't use myth or legend to communicate his truth about the kingdom of God. He uses general truths, and that's what parables are. They're general truths that are common and well-known in Jesus's culture by the people who heard him teach to identify particular truths of the kingdom of God. So he won't be using particular names like Joe or Pat or Brian. He'll be using different terms like a farmer, tenant, a landlord, a sower, an employer, or laborer, a man or a woman. He'll use general categories that encompass a broad category wide enough to give him the latitude to teach the various truths of the kingdom of God. Why did he use these kinds of stories? Well, because for several reasons. First of all, because stories have such a great impact on listeners. I mean, if you remember hearing a story, you remember what the Good Samaritan is. You remember who a prodigal son is. And that's universally recognized today because of Jesus's parables. They're memorable. They have a great impact. People love to learn things when they discover the truths themselves. Parables allow the listener to insert themselves into the story and discover the truth. And when they discover the truth on their own, many studies have said they remember those truths better than somebody just wrote dictating facts and figures to somebody. And remember, it's a very important method to speak in parables by Jesus because it illustrated the truths of the kingdom to those who had an open heart, those who had open eyes, who wanted to know these truths. But they also, on the other hand, negatively, they closed off these truths to people who refused to believe it, because obviously they wouldn't want to put themselves into the story and therefore couldn't make any conclusions about what Jesus was saying. So there's a negative and a positive side to parables, but it was memorable. Jesus used these kind of picturesque stories in a very broad and lateral way to communicate specific principles and truths about the kingdom of God.
So good. Joe, what I really appreciated about that is that you said, you know, parables aren't myths or legends, that they do contain general truth. There's a lesson that Jesus is imparting. So they're not just subjective stories, but there's an objective lesson found within those stories that is wanting to communicate. So thank you for that. And this kind of leads to the second question, Patrick. You know, because as Joe pointed out, so many people do think of stories or parables as legends or myths. We kind of dismiss them as being, you know, full of objective truth, but they really are, as Joe pointed out. So my question for you is, how do parables relate to apologetics? And apologetics is concerned with pursuing the truth. So how are the two related?
Yes. When Dr. Geisler, we were working on the book, and when I was finished with what I thought most of my chapters, he came up to me and he said, "What about the apologetics in the parables?" And that caught me off guard. I said, "What?" He said, "Parabolic apologetics. What about the apologetics in the parables?" And I said, "I never noticed that." And probably many listening probably never noticed that either. So this was a surprise to me. And I really had to study this one because there are not many commentaries that point out the apologetic in the parables. And as Joe stated, stories are a very powerful way to expose false ideas and to communicate truth. You know, we remember stories more than a five-point sermon or five-point lecture. And you both know, because you're world travelers, you know, you go almost anywhere in the world. I mean, even in Asia, that doesn't have a long Christian tradition. And if I say, "You're a good Samaritan," or, "Hey, the prodigal has returned," many people, most people know exactly what I'm talking about. So you can see the power of Jesus' communication through the parables. You know, you look throughout the Bible, the salvation theology of the Bible is told in a story of the people of Israel and their Messiah, not a theology book. And you look at the prophets, you know, many of them communicated in powerful illustrations or in story, one like the story of Hosea and his unfaithful, adulterous wife. What a powerful image that's just seared into your mind and you can't forget. And you talk about contemporary illustrations, the Chronicles written by C.S. Lewis are read by millions for decades all over the world. They make movies about them. They're read more than Joe Holden's books on apologetics. It's just powerful how he communicated spiritual truth through story. And there's people who've read the Chronicles. And I said, "You know what C.S. Lewis was writing about?" They go, "No, but I loved it, you know," and I get to explain the gospel to them. So often stories, especially the parables, they're memorable also because we arrive at the truth ourselves through the process of self-discovery. And that's a very powerful learning process. When Jesus told the stories, or when someone illustrates the truth to us through story, we remember the story and go, well, wait a minute, what was the point there? And when we discover it for ourselves, we're like, oh, that's what that story is talking about. Man, that is seared into our memory. And so that's what Jesus was doing, you know, just the ingenious method of communicating truth. He communicated in so many different ways. And if you study the parables, they weren't just there to teach a moral or spiritual lesson. You'll see that out of the 52 parables, in 20 of the parables, he uses imagery from the Old Testament that apply to God. And he was applying those images to himself. And so often Jesus used imagery, you know, if you look at it, that was referring to God in the Old Testament. He was applying it to himself. And the person thinking about the parables eventually would get it. This not only reveals Jesus' ability to teach and communicate and have people discover the truths more in an indirect way, it also reveals Jesus' self-understanding of himself, that he knew he was indeed the divine Son of God. And in the parables, he reveals his divinity. He defended his claim to be the unique divine Son of God. He exposed false teaching and confirms his ministry is indeed fulfillment of prophecy and in the direct will of God.
There's so much great things you just said there, Pat. You know, first of all, I love the whole parabolic apologetics that Dr. Geisler encouraged you to study. And you're right. Normally, we don't think of the parables as apologetic tools. So I'm so glad you did dig deep and give it to us in your book. I also like the fact that you said, you know, parables allow us to self-discover truth. And so true. It's kind of where the story unfolds and we're like, boy, you know, it really makes a huge impact. But, you know, finally, you know, you said out of the 52 parables, 20 use imagery from the Old Testament, and in a lot of them, Jesus used for himself. So, Joe, I'm going to go to you. Let's unpack one of these areas that Jesus unveils, if you will, through a parable about himself. And Pat had mentioned his deity. So, Joe, how did Jesus use parables to talk about his deity?
Well, this is something that Jesus did over and over again throughout the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of Matthew. When you look at chapters 12 through around 21, you see all these parables, and he uses these images that really accentuate who he is, namely, he's the divine Son of God. He would use the image of a sower, and in the Old Testament, if you look to Isaiah chapter 5, you find that it's God who is the sower of a field that was to bring forth a vineyard with grapes, to be luscious grapes. But unfortunately, it didn't produce fruit, just grew thorns and nettles all over the place. And the fruit was trampled by the owner, and that represented God's judgment. So when Jesus in Luke chapter 8 comes and says that he is the one sowing the seed, which represents the word of God, and the soil represents ways in which the word is received, this portrayed him as God, as every Jew would understand, thinking about the Old Testament examples of God as a sower. And Jesus made it very a clear point here that the people's response to the word have eternal consequences, just as they did in the Old Testament. So the image of a sower, or you have the image of a shepherd, which every Jewish person listening to Jesus's parables, when he mentioned being a shepherd, they would automatically think of like Ezekiel 34 or Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And you have this idea of God leading the nation, seeking the people, guarding the flock, so to speak. So in John chapter 10, when Jesus said he's the good shepherd who cares for the sheep, who seeks the sheep, who guards the sheep, who leads them in and out to find pasture, he's explicitly stating that he is God and has a concern and a care for his people. And then you have the image of the vineyard owner, you know, you, the person who owned the vineyard in the Old Testament. Again, you can go to Isaiah 5 or the numerous other places where God is a owner of a vineyard. The vineyard is Israel, and he wants to bestow blessings on the vineyard. But unfortunately, they disobey, and those blessings would oftentimes be deferred. But in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus defends his right to bless sinners who come to him in faith. But the Pharisees felt like they've been, you know, serving the Lord for so much time, they deserved greater blessings than the people who came in at the very end. But Jesus in this teaching is reserving the right to bless all people who come to him by faith. And this is a right of blessings that's only reserved for God to impart to people. That's God's decision on blessings of the people or on the nation. And so Jesus, again, makes himself in a position of deity. And so Jesus effectively used these stories with these illustrations and pictures to make it very clear that he was the Son of God. He was God in human flesh that came to save his people.
These are powerful stories. I mean, the parable of the sower, the shepherd, vineyard owner, these ones that you referenced, Joe. And it just goes to show how these parables have really become ingrained in the consciousness, as Pat even pointed out earlier, not just in the West, but in the East as well. People, he could go somewhere in Asia and they'll understand what he means by the prodigal son or the good Samaritan. I mean, there really are, you know, my mind goes to back in the, I think it was early 90s. I forgot which publisher, but they were putting out individual books of the Bible, and they were having notable either rock stars, musicians, or actors do introductions to certain books of the Bible and explain why they loved these books. And I think it was the Gospel of Mark, if my memory serves me correct. But there was a, there still is a musician named Nick Cave. And he was Nick Cave and the Bad Seeds is what the band was. And he wrote the introduction and basically said what draws him to Christ. And he wasn't a Christian at the time, but he said it was this creativity that Jesus, and that alone should impress anyone. The fact that you could tell a story that has become so ingrained in our consciousness. Fortunately, Nick Cave, through a series of unfortunate events, losing of a couple of his children, really has had to grapple with the deeper issues of who Christ is, and his story's been well told recently in the media. But it just goes to show that even wayward rock stars love these parables. But when you look deeper, the parables have moral lessons, and particularly Jesus was using them to convey who he was and who the attributes of God the Father. So thanks for that, Joe. Pat, I'm going to now put you on the spot a little bit more. You know, Joe kind of gave some of these parables about his deity. Let's just turn to one of Jesus's most popular parables, the prodigal son. Mm-hmm. As you said, you could go to Asia and people will understand, you know, what this means. So first, what really is the moral lesson of the parable? And then secondly, what is the deeper truth that Jesus is communicating about God the Father?
Yeah, Brian, you know, we need to understand the context in which Jesus told these parables. And the context here, you know, in Luke, Jesus tells this parable when the religious leaders are grumbling. They're saying, look at this guy, Jesus. He hangs out with these sinners and these tax collectors. And the religious leaders really question Jesus because they were thinking, hey, wait a minute, if this guy is the Messiah, if he's the divine Son of God, he wouldn't be hanging out with people like this who rejected the law of God. So it's in this context that Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son to illustrate truth and expose the false thinking of the Pharisees and call for a right response to God. Can you imagine? Here they go and they confront Jesus and say, you're the Messiah. Why are you hanging out with these sinners who reject the law? And instead of Jesus getting into a direct debate with them, saying, well, now look here, look at what this prophecy says, and look at what this prophecy, and look, I haven't done anything wrong. Well, I don't think it would have gone very far. But instead, Jesus kind of looks at them and he says, Let me tell you a story. And he tells them the story of the prodigal son, and he gets the whole crowd quiet and engaged as he's telling this story here. And, you know, when he tells the story, I'm sure they sat back and their eyes opened up and they realized, some did at least, the error of their thinking and the powerful truth he was communicating. You know, but we all know the story of the prodigal son, and what Jesus was communicating here is that God's love extends to all people who receive God's Son, Jesus Christ, and repent of their sin, no matter how great it may be, including the people he was with, these sinners and tax gatherers. And that's the heart of God. He's seeking the lost to come into his kingdom. And then second, the elder son, who is upset at his younger brother coming home and his father throwing a party for him, and he stands outside bitterly and refuses to come in. Well, that represents the Pharisees and the religious leaders who've hardened their hearts and will not accept God's Son, Jesus Christ. And they failed to reflect the heartbeat of God in their response. God had placed them in a position to care for the spiritual welfare and the teaching of his law, and to reflect the character of God and to call sinners to repentance and a right relationship with God. And they were guilty of pride and legalism. And the story just, you know, exposes them of that. And it's an apologetic argument presenting Christ himself as the Son of God, because it defends Jesus' ministry, that his conduct, his ministry reflected the heartbeat of God who seeks to save those who are lost. It represented the very heartbeat and mission of God's heart was to save sinners and lost people, something the religious leaders had failed to do. So Jesus was showing true faith, true belief in God is displayed in a love for sinners, while false belief is exposed by spiritual pride. So when he tells the story, he reveals those truths. And guys, can you imagine the look on the Pharisees' faces when Jesus was done? Mm-hmm. You know, they're engaged in the story. They go, okay, pretty interesting story. And then at the end, those who get it kind of looking at each other, they're probably just stunned in silence going, whoa, that was us. Some other guys are going, oh, he did it to us again. You know, we're going to trap him. And oh, man, he exposed us. Can you imagine the look on some of their faces? So in a very powerful way, he communicates great truth, defends his ministry, and exposes the false teaching of the Pharisees. It's kind of silly to call God a genius, but, you know, what an ingenious way from our perspective of Jesus just doing all three in a very powerful, memorable manner.
Yeah, it really is. And you're right. Jesus was a genius. There's a British apologist who kind of unpacks the parable of the prodigal son and really shows that how ingenious this is. What also is amazing about a parable such as this, Joe, and you and Pat, like me, we read multiple commentaries. You've probably taught on this yourselves in a variety of contexts, but it's amazing the depth of a parable such as this. You could look at each person. You could give a message from the vantage point of the prodigal. And then the next week you could give another message looking at the brother. And then you could give another message looking at from the vantage point of the father. And so the depth of a parable like this, there's no wonder why it has stood the test of time, not only because it's from the second person of the Trinity, God himself in Christ, but the profound nature, it just packaged in such a beautiful way, we could explore it forever. So it's marvelous. So thanks for that answer, Pat.
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586, or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran. Yeah.